thrilled you are to see him here this morning, worshiping at Word of Life Church here. Oh, we're so glad to have each and every one of you here with us. We're going to have a great time today. I really believe that. We're learning some new songs together as a worship team. That last song that we sang as well as one of those new songs. And so we're just excited about all that God's doing in the church. We've got a wonderful praise report we want to start the service with. As you guys know, in the month of December, we promise to give away every penny of profit this church makes to other ministries, be they locally or be they abroad or to other good causes. We just made that pledge that God had been so good to us in 2013 with paying off this facility, with just taking this church to an entirely new level, going to four services, a Saturday night service, and all of those wonderful things that happened last year, that we wanted to do something for him. So we purposed in our heart to just give to him in the month of December like never before. Well, in looking at the kind of weekly reports and all of those things up to the month of December, I figured that in that month we'd take in about $100,000 worth of profit, not revenue, but profit that the church would make after the smoke clears, after we paid salaries and insurance and utility bills and gave to all of our regular missionaries with our regular monthly giving, that at the end of all of that, we would clear about $100,000 worth of profit. And yes, that is a good, healthy sum. I realize that that sounds like a good, healthy sum because it is a good, healthy sum. For those of you who weren't here a couple of months ago when we talked about the church financially, we made a statement and told everyone that when it comes to what employees here make at the church, our total compensation as a staff, and including insurance and all of those things, is right at 32%. That is 20% lower than the average church. The average church is 52%. Ours is 32%, meaning when you give a dollar to this church, 32 cents of that dollar goes to staff and to salary and to benefits, all of those kinds of things. So with that, we've always managed our money very, very well, and the Lord's blessed that. He's honored that. So we figured we'd take in about $100,000 worth of profit. So we started giving towards that direction. We gave $50,000 to Tony and Patsy Caminetti. They're missionaries in Australia, and we gave that so they could set up a Bible school in Papua New Guinea and plant a church in Fiji. And then we gave a little over $20,000 to Poindexter Elementary, a school here locally, so that they could put smart boards up in their classrooms. And we explained what a smart board was. We said it's the difference between like a sheet of paper and an iPad. That's the difference between a regular chalkboard and a smart board. So we put smart boards in Poindexter Elementary and all their classrooms. We're excited about that. And so that was about, you know, $72,000. We figured we'd give about $30,000 more. Well, once the smoke cleared from the month of December and we started calculating how much we took in, and then we paid all of our bills to see how much profit came in, come to find out the month of December was the greatest month ever in the history of Word of Life Church financially. I mean, literally, far and away the greatest month ever in the history of the church. Not only did we give away $70,000, but after all of that, we found out that we still had $193,000 left to give, on top of the $70,000. $193,000 left to give. And we're giving every penny of it away, man. I mean, every single penny. We're sowing it into the kingdom of God. And so with that, when they gave me the amount, I immediately thinking, where do you send all that money? I mean, we've got to send it out. We don't want to be sitting there with a pledge that's not being met. We want to send it. So I immediately began praying and felt a big need just come up in my heart. There's some missionaries over in India, Mike and Joe T. Van Buskirk. They're in northern India. In fact, they preached here on a Wednesday night for me a couple of months ago. And they've just got a wonderful work up there. They've got a church up there. They've got a Bible school up there. They've got a boys and girls home. They have a school. And they were in need of expansion. Basically, they're all spread out, all in that region, and they live in the mountains. It's a mountainous region. For just community unity's sake alone, we wanted to see them get closer together. So they had some buildings they were interested in, some property they were interested in. You can kind of see it here, that building, all that land there they wanted, that's back behind their church. Their church is right there. All that land there they wanted. That building, they wanted to buy that building and turn that into the boys and girls home. That building, they wanted to turn into whichever one they didn't use the boys or girls home for. One would be the boys' home, the other one would be the girls' home. That gray building, that's where the church presently is. They also operate a school out of that gray building. They wanted to buy the property so that they could build the church on the property and then take the current property they have now that they're running the church out of and use that solely for the school. And all those properties are right there next to each other. So we cut them a check for $95,000 just to wipe out that need. We bought the property. We bought one of the houses, just turned it right over to them. You guys did that. Not only did we cut a check for $95,000 to them, but there's also a ministry over in Guatemala. I think you can pull up their pictures. This is the ministry there. They've got a church there. His name's Harry Wilson. This is his family. They live in Guatemala there. They've got a church, a Bible school, and the Bible school rooms needed some repainting. The students needed some new curriculum. So we cut them a check for $3,500 to repaint the walls, get them new curriculum, all of those kinds of things. You guys did all of that. We've got some ministries this week that we're blessing. I'll let you guys know about them next week. One is for $10,000. Another one's for $20,000. I'll let you guys know where that's going next week once the checks have been placed into their hands. But you guys did all of that. What you gave in the month of December went to not only this church, but more went to other ministries than actually went to this church. And the month of December, more went to meet all of their needs than it even went to meet this church's needs, which is just absolutely, absolutely amazing. And then to top it off, the month of January, the first weekend in January, which is always a lower month because everyone spent all their money at Christmas time, the first weekend in January was the largest weekend on record in the history of this church financially. It's just been amazing to see what God has done. And so I just want to applaud you guys for taking to heart the message of being partners with God. And I really believe that just as this church has made a decision to partner with God to help him reach his needs and to help his kingdom expand, and how he has come back and met this church's needs like never before and helped this church expand like never before, that God will do the same for you. That when you honestly get before God and say, God, I'm interested in being your partner. I'm interested in taking care of your household. In fact, I'm more interested in your kingdom than I am in my kingdom. In fact, I seek your kingdom before I seek mine. Then God comes and says, okay, I'll give seed to the sower. I'll give bread for you to eat. And I will take all the seed that you have sown and I will multiply it unto you. He says, when you seek my kingdom first, okay, all these other things that the Gentiles are seeking, I'll add them to you. I will lay them beside you. So I just am thrilled to see what God is doing in your life, thrilled to see what God is doing in this church. And I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. On the screens, if you can pull up the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 54, verses 2 through 3 in the Message Bible. On the screens, Isaiah 54, verses 2 through 3 in the Message Bible. In your Bible Bibles, the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. And of course, feel free to use a Bible app on a smartphone or portable electronic device. Luke chapter 5. We started talking last week about how I believe a key word for all of us this year is consecration. That no matter where you're at in your walk with God, you take that walk deeper than you've ever taken it before. That you give God this year more to work with than ever before. We said one of our key verses for this year will be in Isaiah 54 and verse 2. This is in the Message Bible. I encourage you, if you have a smartphone or something like that, get the YouVersion Bible app. YouVersion, that's what it's called. And you can pull up all these different translations And if there's a scripture that's ministering to you, pull it up in different translations and see all these different viewpoints on these scriptures. You'll find some interesting stuff. I always do that, and I really like the Message Bible here for Isaiah 54 and verse 2. He says, you need to clear lots of ground for your tents. Remember we said last week, that's because they lived in tents back in those days. We would say houses today. Make your tents large. God says you need to spread out. You need to think big. You need to use plenty of rope, and you need to drive the tent pegs deep. Well, why? Verse 3. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. One translation says, you're going to break out. And he says, before there is a breakout, you need to do something. He said, you need to make room for it. That the breakout won't happen until you've made room for the breakout first. He said, you need to get bigger tents. You need to prepare for increase. And we said, what that means to us is we need to build our faith and to begin exercising our faith like never before. To get a vision for this life. To get a vision for this year, to think big as to what God can do. Remember, we're not limited according to our ability. We're limited according to our faith, that as we believe in our heart, so it's done in our life. And what God is saying is we need to expand our beliefs, believe to see His power this year like never before. Only you can do that for you. I can't do it for you. Your neighbor can't do it for you. You have to make a decision that I will walk by faith and not just by sight. Sight sees what is and works on maintaining it. Vision sees what could be. Faith sees what could be and starts pressing towards it. Paul said, this is one thing I do. I forget the stuff that's behind me and I press towards the things that are out in front of me. There needs to be some things out in front of you, some things that aren't in your life that you desire to see in your life, and you need to be pressing towards those things. This year, be pressing towards those things. But he said, you need to do more than that. He said, it's not enough to just think big. He said, it's not enough to just get a bigger tent. You need to make sure that the tent pegs are deep. And we said last week, why is that? Why do the tent pegs need to be deep? Because it's not enough to have pegs. If the pegs aren't deep, the tent will collapse. You could have this big faith, you could have this big vision, but if the pegs aren't deep, if the rope is not strong, if a wind comes, if a trial comes, it's going to blow it all down. And we said that in all of our lives. So I think there are four key pegs, four key stakes that need to go deep this year. And you need to take these four things deeper than you've ever taken them before. We saw these four things in the life of Jesus, that as Jesus began to grow as a young man, he grew in four things. We saw that number one, he grew in stature. And we said that all of us this year, we need to go deeper physically than ever before. I know for me personally, the Lord's been dealing with me about this issue. I know for probably many of you, the Lord may have been dealing with you about this issue. But to go deeper physically. We said we can't run our race or finish our course if our bodies are not healthy and strong. We can't run our race and finish our course. Our life can't make an impact in this world if we're laid up sickly, laid up with things that our body should not have in them. And I know that faith cures a lot of that, but wisdom prevents a lot of that. Prevention is so much better than cure. And I want to encourage all of us, let's go deeper physically. We said not only do we need to go deeper physically and make sure that peg is down deep, but we said we also need to go deeper relationally. We said last week that deep calls unto deep, that there's some things that are in you that are never going to come out of you until you get around people who call out the greatness in you. We said that there are two types of people in this world. There are those who lower your standards, and there are those who raise your standards. You need to be around people who raise your standards. And oftentimes when you're around people who raise your standards, they make you a little bit uncomfortable. And oftentimes when they make you a little uncomfortable, it's real tempted to try to draw away from them. No, let them pull that greatness out of you. We said for some of us relationally, it's getting that marriage deeper and stronger than ever before. Not just living together, but really working together towards a common goal. Maybe that's praying together. Maybe that's releasing unforgiveness. Maybe that's becoming more than just roommates and becoming friends again. Maybe that's fellowshipping more, making more time together, or just treating each other right. I believe that when that marriage relationship is strong, it enables God to really move. Marriage is God's idea. He said it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he gave man a helpmate. God said, how can two walk together unless they agree? But when they do agree, when two or three are gathered together in agreement, there's a spiritual power that comes from that that you can't get anywhere else. So he says, come together. And I think for a lot of us this year, for many here, God's calling our hearts in that area. Go deeper in your marriage. Go deeper relationally. But then we also said that another peg, a third peg, is Jesus not only grew in favor with man, that would be that relational segment. He not only grew in stature, that would be that physical segment, but he also grew in wisdom. He grew in personal growth. Jesus invested in himself. And we said that God's given you a gift. Your gift to God is what you do with that gift. Are you growing? Are you better, sharper this year mentally than you were last year? The Bible instructs us, not a self-help book. The Bible instructs us that wisdom is the principal thing, that we should love it more than we love gold or silver or rubies, that we should pursue it like all the other people are seeking after those things. Making wisdom a focus in my life, taking that peg deeper than ever before. But we said there's one peg that matters more than all the rest. There's one peg that is critically important to your life. And I believe not only critically important to your life, but critically important to this year. Jesus not only grew in favor with man, but he also grew in favor with God. It also says that he grew in spirit, that he got strong in spirit. And God wants all of us, I think, this year to grow stronger spiritually than ever before. That we take that peg, that stake in our walk with God and just drive it down deeper than it's ever been before. And so the question I had last week is, how in the world do you do that? I said, you know, you could probably think of many different ways to grow physically or to grow mentally or to grow relationally. But how do you grow spiritually? I said, I think probably all of us could come up with some answers. Maybe I should read my Bible more. Or maybe I know I shouldn't listen to that. Or maybe I should just come to church. Whenever church is open, I need to come to church. Whatever it may be, I think we may have some different ideas as to how to grow spiritually. But I want to key in on this one word, follow. We looked at it last week. And we saw that all throughout the ministry of Jesus, Jesus would just come up to people and say, hey, why don't you follow me? And people would make a choice to follow him. We saw last week he went up to a guy who was a sinner. I mean, a really, really bad sinner. I mean, a sinner that even other sinners didn't like. And he went up to this guy named Matthew as a tax collector. And he asked Matthew, will you follow me? And this sinner says yes. He makes a decision, I'll follow you. In fact, he's really excited about it. He's just heard of the great miracle Jesus did, how he raised a paralytic up, and he's heard of this amazing miracle. So he's like, sure, I'll follow you. So he's so excited about it that he asked Jesus to come back to his house, and he's going to throw a party. So he calls up all of his sinner friends, because those are the only people he knows. He's a sinner. And he's excited about this promotion in life. I get to work with this really cool guy who just healed somebody. And so he calls up all of his sinner friends and throws a party, throws a feast at his house. And apparently there was sin going on in the house. Somebody said, well, how do you know that? Because of what the Pharisees did who were standing outside the house. They turned to Jesus' disciples and they said, look at your master. Well, what's he doing? How can this guy, your master, eat with publicans and sinners? Now, if you just looked at someone, if you saw me eating at a restaurant with someone, you wouldn't know that they were a sinner unless they started sinning, right? And if they started sinning, then you would say, okay, Pastor Joel's eating with some sinners today, right? So with this, they're looking in outside the house, and apparently there's sin going on in the house, so much so that outside the house they could tell he's eating with sinners in there, and they can't understand it because they were incredibly religious. And they had this mindset that said, if you change, then you can join us. If you modify your behavior, then you can walk with us. If you dot all your I's and if you cross all your T's, then you can be with us. You clean up your outward self and get rid of these outward sins, and then you can walk with us. But Jesus's point to these religious people was always, it's not first cleaning up the outside, it's first cleaning up the inside. Because the Pharisees had it all together on the outside. They looked incredibly religious. They wore religious clothes. They had religious titles, and they'd want to be saluted when they walked by. They wanted to get the chief seats in the synagogue and for people to know their name. They looked religious, but on the inside, they were dying. On the inside, they were incredibly mean and bitter and hateful. And what Jesus wanted them to see was that I work from the inside out. It is not change and then follow me. It is follow me and you will change. Follow me and I will make you. If you get around me, you will begin to see change in your life. And so that's what we said we want all of us to do. We want to all be followers of Christ. And it's not about what you've done, and it's not about where you are in your walk with God compared to someone else. It's about today, am I following Christ? And we saw how God took this guy, Matthew, who was so incredibly raw. I mean, throwing a party because he got promoted, throwing a rave because of this promotion, walking with Jesus, to writing the very first book in your New Testament. Jesus changed him. Jesus made him a better man. Jesus cleaned him up. And the reason why is because Matthew made a decision to establish a relationship with Jesus. And what I want to say to everyone here, no matter how long you walked with God, or whether you're just starting out, or whether you haven't made a decision at all yet to follow him, that if you really follow him, you'll notice it. You'll notice a change in you. Your wife will notice a change in you. Your kids will notice a change in you. Your family will notice a change in you. Because when you follow Jesus, he changes you. You change. So the question that I want to ask this week is specifically, how do you follow? Okay, I know I'm supposed to follow Christ. I'm to be a follower of Christ. I'm supposed to be a disciple of Christ. What does that look like? How in the world do I follow? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 5. I know we've looked at it in the past a couple of Sundays ago. Let's look at it again this week, and let's see it in light of everything we've said already this morning. Luke chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. Here in Luke 5, Jesus is going to give an invitation for three men to follow him. And notice what happens here. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, we know him as Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken in nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, so much so that their net brake. And if on the screens, if you can pull this up in the Amplified, that'd be great. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them out. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now we stopped there when we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Let's keep reading and let's see what happens in these fishermen's lives. Verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth you will catch men. Now notice verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Notice this in the Amplified. And after they had run their boats on shore, they left everything. They joined him. as his disciples, they sided with his party and they accompanied him. Now, can I just say as a pastor, if you can leave that up there on the screens, as a pastor, this is what I want, especially as a pastor of a church who's very solid and stable. We're paid off. We have growing attendance every week. Every week we're seeing people come down for prayer and rededicate their lives, and we're seeing this church make an impact not only in this city, but in missionaries' lives all around the world. Can I just say that as a pastor, this is what I want? That I'm past the place of just wanting seats to be filled. And I'm past the place of caring about how big buildings are, or where I rank on the scale of other pastors in the community, or where my church is in relation to their church. This is what I want. I want to see people who are willing to forsake everything. The other day I was leaving for church, actually it was last Sunday. And as I was walking out the door, my daughter spoke up and said, "Wait, Daddy, I want to give you love." So she ran up to me and she just gave me a hug. Then my oldest son did the same thing. He ran up and gave me a hug. And then my littlest son, who's now 10 months, he got jealous. And of course, he can't walk or run, but he's far away. He gets jealous, and he's been playing with all these toys. They're scattered out all on the floor. And so he's crawling to me, crying the whole way, because he wants to get in on this. I mean, who wouldn't? But with this, he's crawling. But the problem is there's all these toys in the way. From where I am to where he is, there's these obstacles there. And with just a swipe of the hand, he's moving all these things out of his way. Why? So he can get to me. So he can follow, because he wants this. He wants to be a part of this. And I couldn't help but to think about my relationship with God. How throughout my time with him, growing from a young boy in the household of a charismatic preacher all the way to where I am today, that in my relationship with God, I've seen his goodness so many times that it made me want to move obstacles. But there were these things that were in my way from really, really being where he was at. And it wasn't him just dealing with me, "If you don't do that, you're a bad guy." And it wasn't, "If you don't change that, then you're just a terrible guy. And you just don't meet the mark for a son of a preacher. You don't meet the mark for a Christian." It was, I so saw something in God that impressed me so much that my love for him grew to a deeper level than ever before, that it was whatever it takes to move out of my life to walk closer with him, I'm willing to pay that price. I think a lot of people have a concept of Christianity that show up, give your life to Christ, and then from then on out you just live perfect. And we know that's not true. In fact, there's a lot of religion that's tied to that. When Jesus called Peter, James, and John, it wasn't just, "Hey guys, come follow me," and they left everything and followed him. There was a process they went through. There's a process. And in this process, somewhere along the way, they saw the goodness of God. And it starts out with Peter just washing his nets. They fished all night, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. That's when you fished with nets back then. During the day, the sun would beat down too much on the Sea of Galilee. And so with this, the fish would all go deeper. So if you're fishing with nets, you had to fish at night because the fish get closer to the top of the water. And so with this, they're fishing at night and they catch nothing, but they got to clean their nets so they can go home and rest and come back out the next night and do it. So as they're cleaning their nets, you know, getting all the junk and seaweed out of the nets, they see this guy Jesus, who they've never met before, walk up and start teaching. And he's teaching so well, he draws a crowd. There's all these people listening to Jesus. And Peter, James, and John find themselves doing the same thing. While they're cleaning their nets, they're listening. And the crowd gets so big that Jesus has to ask Peter, "Hey, Peter, can I inconvenience you for a moment? I know you're over there cleaning your nets, but can I inconvenience you just for a moment? The crowd's getting so big, they're kind of pressing upon me. I get my feet wet. I see your boat right here. Can I get in your boat?" Peter says, "Sure, why don't you get in the boat?" So he gets in the boat and he starts teaching the people out of the boat. And as he's teaching, something he said had to impress Peter. It had to have impressed Peter. Because once Jesus wraps up and once Jesus dismisses the crowd, he turns to Peter and starts talking to Peter directly. See, he was always talking to Peter. He was talking to Peter when he was talking to the multitude. But once the multitude left, he started talking to Peter one-on-one, started to exchange dialogue. And Peter calls him master. Now, this is a stranger. This is just a guy in sandals with all these people following. But something Jesus said impressed Peter so much that when Peter refers to Jesus, he calls him master. And the master asked Peter to do something. He asked him to take a step directly. And this is not just a step he's giving to everyone. This is a direct step for Peter. He says, Peter, I want you to launch your nets out for a drought. And Peter doesn't feel like doing this. This is a major inconvenience because they've already cleaned the nets. To take them back out would just be a major pain. But Jesus asked him to do it. And Peter voices his displeasure with the command. We fished all night and took in nothing. But then he ends it with something incredibly important. Nevertheless, at thy word. At that time, Peter's destiny changed. See, Jesus didn't take Peter and tell him what would happen next. He didn't tell Peter, okay, once you do this, you're going to catch so many fish, this is going to completely overwhelm you, that you're going to get down on your knees and pledge your loyalty to me. That after this, you're going to see my goodness in such a way that when you do this, it's going to so radically change your life that you're going to leave everything and follow me. Through following me, you're going to change and be a different man. In fact, you're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. You're going to open up the eyes of the blind. You're going to see God just move in your life in ways that are spectacular. Then there's going to be this book called the Book of Acts, and you're going to be a main character in that book. And in fact, you're going to write some of your own books. And not only that, I'm going to get so strongly in your shadow that when you just walk down the streets, your shadow's going to heal some people. And people are going to be so impressed by this, Peter. They're going to make you a pope. And then they're going to build this huge building called the St. Peter's Basilica. And that's going to be your tomb. And it's going to take them 118 years to build just your tomb. Peter, will you let down your nets? At that point, I'm sure Peter was like, if he would have done that, say, forget the nets. I'll give you the boat. I'll give you the boat. But he doesn't tell him that. He doesn't tell him, if you don't do this, what you'll miss out on. And he doesn't say, if you do do this, you'll be glad you did. He just gives him a command, personally. And Peter steps out and obeys it. And when he obeys it, he sees the goodness of God in his life like never before. So much so that when he gets back to the ship, he doesn't say, I've never seen anything like this ever before in my life. When he pulls up to the ship, he's not throwing around fish celebrating. When he gets back to the shore, he falls at Jesus' knees. And he's changed from just calling him master. Now he calls him Lord. And the light that he saw in Jesus showed up the sin that was in his own life. And he said, I want to change. And Jesus never had to tell him he was a sinner. Jesus never had to come and tell him, you got to change A, B, and C. When he saw the goodness of God, that goodness led him to repentance. He fell down on his knees and said, I want to make changes, and I know you're the one who can make those changes in me. And it leads to him on that shore, forsaking everything, accompanying Jesus, siding with his party, joining him as a disciple. He followed him. Why? Because of this process. If you want to grow spiritually, you've got to follow the same process. If you want to see someone become a real disciple of Jesus, not a religious person who just sits on a pew on a Sunday, not someone who's Christian in name but goes home and lives an entirely different way in front of their children. If you want to see a follower of Jesus, this is the route you got to go. You got to take step number one. You got to do what Peter did. You got to hear the words of Jesus. On that day, Jesus entertained Peter and got in Peter's atmosphere, got in Peter's environment. And Peter's just picking things out of his net, but he's hearing the word of the Lord being taught. This is where change starts. You got to bring Jesus into your environment. Maybe for some of you, that is coming to church more. Maybe for others of you, that's really having a time of devotional. Maybe for you, that's giving Jesus your mornings. Maybe for you, it's a little bit of an inconvenience, like Peter was a little bit inconvenienced in having to stop mending his nets and washing his nets to going over and pulling out his boat. He inconvenienced Peter a little bit there. And maybe God deals with you of, okay, you need to be inconvenienced a little bit. You need to be inconvenienced just a little bit for me. And maybe for you, I know you really want to listen to this kind of music on the way to work, but the Lord really deals with you. I think it would be so much better if you would just listen to this type of music on the way to work. And I know it's a little inconvenience, but just give me a little bit more of that. Put me in your environment a little bit more. That's step number one. Maybe for you, that's hanging around people who are spiritual, getting around people who bring out the best in you instead of pulling you down into a lesser version of yourself. That's step number one. But here's what happens. You grow a little bit there. You start growing a little bit there. Your faith starts to build a little bit there. But then it changes over into step number two. And it moves from just coming to church and the preacher preaching to 100 people and everyone hearing this message. And that's like the preacher's preaching right to you. It's like he was in your car right before service. It's like Joy saw you at work that week and saw your attitude. And now she's preaching on this. And it's like she's preaching right to you. Has that ever happened to you? You ever been reading a devotional and it was just speaking to you? And there were thousands of other people reading that devotional that morning. But something jumped off the page and confronted your heart. This is where you really grow spiritually. Is that as you grow with God, you put more of God in your environment, but somewhere during that process, God stops you and says, okay, I'm talking right to you right now. And you've got a choice to make. You can do things the way you've always done it before, Peter, or you can try this my way just once. You can do this my way now. I know you've always treated people this way, but now I'm asking you to treat people this way. I know you've always handled your money this way, but now I'm asking you to handle your money this way. I know you've always seen things this way, but now I'm asking you to see things my way. And he doesn't tell you everything that hangs in the balance. He doesn't say if you don't do it, you're going to wish you would have. He doesn't say if you do it, you'll be glad you did. He just gives you instruction. And you got to make a decision to be like Peter. To take that step and start doing what he tells you to do. And when you do, you see what Peter saw. You see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You see miracles. You see churches be built. You see multiple services happen. You see where what you used to take in 2 months, you take in one service in 1 weekend. You see a family grow. You see a life change. And I'm talking about my own life. This is the same process. Every good thing that's happened in my life is because I acted on a simple instruction from God. And every negative thing that has ever happened in my life is because I received instruction but failed to act upon it. And when you see the goodness of God, it leads to that fourth step. I want to move everything in my life that would keep me from you. I want to do everything your way. I want to listen to the stuff you want me listening to. I want to say the stuff you want me to say. I want my thoughts clean before you. I want clean hands and a pure heart. And it's not God beating you over the head to get it. It's that his goodness has so touched your life that you can't imagine living life without him. And it leads to this beautiful submission to all of God's ways and all of his works. And then the process starts all over again. You bring more of God into your environment. Somewhere in that environment that you brought God in, he speaks to you specifically. You act on that word, you see his goodness. It leads to deeper consecration. You're not done. You just start back over to step number one. Just keep bringing God in your environment. I've been walking with the Lord all my life. I know many of you, James and Cynthia Grip, have been walking with the Lord. They can say this is how the process works. You bring God in your environment, you come to church, you listen to the CDs, listen to the tapes, listen to the podcasts. He speaks to you directly. Somewhere out of that, you act on that instruction. You see his goodness leads to deeper consecration. You just keep this process going. And every time you make the rotation, that peg gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Until finally, people say, I don't even recognize you anymore. Have you ever seen people physically who lost so much weight? You know, they have the TV shows now. They introduce them to the family, and the family's like, oh, tears, you know, because they've changed so much. How'd they change? They got in their environment. They gave them specific instruction. They acted on that instruction. They saw results. The same way spiritually. You see people you saw 5 years ago, and they don't even recognize you anymore. Oh, my word, you've changed. And that wife is crying because her husband is changing. And those kids, they smile more because their mama is changing. And your boss or your employer is just so happy because, gosh, you're producing more results than ever before. And on the inside, instead of faking a Christian life, you've got this peace that you've never had before. And you've got this joy that just overwhelms your soul. And you've got this faith and expectancy in what God can do. All because you followed every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave.